Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. This book lays out for us what gospel sanctification looks like and how we as Christians are to react to life's everyday relationships. I trust it'll be a blessing as we study the first 16 verses of Philemon this evening, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll try to finish the book, verses 17 down through verse 25. So again, Philemon, there's only one chapter, so I won't give you the chapter, but Philemon this evening. It was a social media survey that blew up, much to the surprise of the one who posted it. It was supposed to be a way to gather helpful information on church life, but a poll asking about church conflicts took on a life of its own. Oh, there were results we probably could guess. Conflict about temperature in the worship center or the auditorium, the color of the carpet, the order of worship, and the color of the walls. But there were a slew of unique conflicts that were kind of, I found, a little bit shocking. Ones that made me chuckle and others that made me kind of roll my eyes. Some of my favorites included, one is an argument over what type of green beans the church should serve at the potluck. Another that kind of follows along with that one, a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. So that was a little bit interesting, since luck is not not theologically correct, but anyway. And then another one, two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. Now, I know coffee is a tender subject, but in one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. And in the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. And the reality was that members left the church in the latter example. And so I kind of saw that one. I was like, wow. Another one, major conflict when the youth group borrowed a crock pot that hadn't been used for years. Now, I don't know what happened to the crock pot, but apparently the youth group borrowed something. Maybe they didn't return it. As a youth pastor, that one piqued my interest. But also another one, an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at a church meal. So there is quite a few eating situations. They must have happened at Baptist churches. Another argument, argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. So that was, I heard Miss Shauna. She that one touches her heart, being in the office. Another one, an argument in church over who has access to the copier. Okay, that was another one that happened. Some church members left a church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. So, and they were not happy. It actually resulted in a major fight and actually a split. So if you have a need for a vacuum, just talk to Gary. I'm sure he'll be okay to share. And then my personal favorite, there was a business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. And it actually took two business meetings to resolve. And so that was one that I saw and I was like, wow. And we kind of laugh and we kind of roll our eyes a little bit at some of these conflicts. And I'm not here to trivialize or minimize hurts that are felt. Okay, that was not my goal. But I wanted to keep things a little bit lighter because, no doubt, we have all experienced some sort of conflict or maybe some sort of hurt. And even on our best days, we as sinners saved by grace can and often do step on toes. And we offend others, even when we're not trying to. These real emotions, these real conversations, these real hurts, they bring about real resentments and real internal struggle as we struggle to navigate when we interact with those who maybe even have wronged us. Now again, we have looked at conflict under control. Does that sound familiar? We've looked at what in a Sunday school study. But this evening, I want us to look at Philemon because Philemon goes beyond just conflict resolution, but it actually goes to deal with the subject of forgiveness. And these feelings of resentment, they can be like a cancer, and they can and have destroyed families, obstructed church ministries, have eaten away at their hosts. And in case you think this is a 21st century thing, we're going to study a scenario, a situation. We're going to study in this passage of Scripture an example that examines hurt, and then how to overcome those hurts. And really, Philemon declares for us an antidote for both sides of a conflict, whether you've been the one who's received that hurt, or you've been, whether you wanted to or not, you've been the one that has hurt someone else. And as a background to the book of Philemon, it really describes for us the story of one particular man. He was a man that probably in the culture of the day really wasn't that valuable, but he became very valuable. It's the story of Onesimus. Onesimus, he was a slave that was living and serving in a master's house. And one day he decides to flee his master, and on his way out, he steals directly from his master. So we learn about Onesimus. And then in this book, we also learn about Philemon. Philemon was Onesimus's master that got stolen against, if that makes sense. He was a Christian businessman who was wronged by Onesimus. And how should he respond to this social, economic, and personal hurt? Because back in the day when Onesimus did this stealing and this running away, it really was that the master had every right to do whatever he really wanted to do. On top of that, when Philemon realized that Onesimus had stolen from him, there was social ramifications. There was obvious economic ramifications. There was personal feelings that were hurt as well. And what we find then is also a third party, and that is the Apostle Paul, who meets Onesimus in Rome. What happens is Onesimus flees from Philemon and he goes to the big city, of course. Why? Because he could be anonymous. And while there, isn't it great that then the Lord got a hold of Onesimus's heart by Onesimus meeting the Apostle Paul? And Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus accepts Christ and then grows in his newfound faith. And actually, we find that Paul actually really appreciates Onesimus, and Onesimus becomes very valuable to Paul. And yet, we have Paul, the third party, who says we can't move on knowing that there is a rift, an unresolved issue between two brothers in Christ. And this little book of Philemon gives us the composition of forgiveness. It's interesting, the word forgiveness is never mentioned in the book. However, the example and how it's lived out is clearly seen throughout its pages. And in its pages, we see the Apostle Paul, under instruction from the Holy Spirit, obliterating, there's some common pitfalls that hinder forgiveness. And instead, he builds for us a case for the importance and process for true biblical forgiveness. And Lord willing, as I mentioned, we will look at this book over the next few weeks and use this case study on hurt and forgiveness to help us first think biblically, and that's going to be for this evening, when we're hurt. And then next week, Lord willing, look at the process of what true biblical forgiveness looks like. So whether we are Onesimus, the one doing the hurting, or Philemon, the one who has been hurt, or Paul, the third-party intermediary, I believe there are great things we can learn from this book. Let's read now the Apostle Paul's correspondence with Philemon and realize that because Christ's salvation reconciles all of our relationships, we must then seek forgiveness with others. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We need to see first that because Christ's work empowers forgiveness, you must seek then that forgiveness with your fellow believer. Paul interestingly begins this letter by focusing first on unity in Christ. And as he points these men to forgiveness, he has every right to come into this situation with strength and apostolic power and authority. Paul could have walked in with Onesimus and with Philemon, had them in the same room, walked in and said, "All right, gentlemen, let's get this taken care of. In fact, I require you to get this taken care of." And yet, how does Paul describe himself as he begins this conversation with Philemon? You'll see that in verse 1. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." A prisoner of Christ. This would be what is called a prison epistle. This was a letter written while he was in prison. And so when he says a prisoner of Christ, he literally is sitting in prison. However, it's interesting he has a little play on words. He's a prisoner of Christ. That means that Paul writes as a fellow slave and a fellow servant of Christ. Paul doesn't just walk in and he throws around his theological weight, if that makes sense. But he walks in, and he walks in humbly. It's also interesting that there is an attitude of mutual service and respect. And why is that? It's because he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he also talks about how he loves Philemon. But there's an attitude of mutual service because of Jesus. And with that in mind, then it helps us to understand the following verses, specifically verses 1 through 3 as a whole, that in Christian conflict, when pursuing forgiveness, beloved, the reality of Christ's salvation is what brings us together. And the things that unify us are far more powerful and far more important than the things that don't unify us. Specifically, our relationship to Jesus is the basis for every believer's relationship. Again, verses 1 through 3. Think about this. Before salvation, all relationships are strained because of sin. You think about in the garden, as soon as sin entered into the world, even the perfect man and woman couple, now that relationship is broken. And when Adam turns, as God says, "What did you do?" As Adam turns and says, "It was the wife, the woman you gave me." Can you imagine that follow-up conversation? As Eve sits there and says, "This is the man that was perfect for me, and then he just threw me under the bus." And then you also have even Adam himself looking at Eve and saying, How could she suggest such a thing? I can't believe it. I can't trust her anymore. And so that relationship that was so close and perfect now is severed. And that's what is taking place in normal human interactions. You probably have seen it even, and you probably remember it in junior high and high school. Maybe in fifth grade and sixth grade. "Well, I can't believe you talked to that person." We have a strained relationship. Why? Because of sin. It affects all of our relationships. And so, but when Jesus comes, he takes all of that enmity and all of that distrust and he breaks it down. He removes it. So before salvation, all relationships are strained because of sin, but Jesus changes all of that. Well, how? How does he do that? Well, I think even in these verses, we can figure out some things. Verses 1 through 2, we need to see that relationship with Christ is a personal thing, but it's never private. And that you've heard me say that from this pulpit multiple times. Yes, God changes us and transforms us in a personal way, but that it's not done in a vacuum. It will affect other people around us. Again, verses 1 through 2, Paul goes through and talks about his relationship with Philemon. Not only Philemon, but Philemon's family. And you see that in verse 2, our beloved Apphia. And then also his son, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Most likely Apphia and Archippus knew Paul, and maybe they were believers as well. Most likely they were. And then also Archippus may have served in the military. And then he goes, and beyond that, he says, to the church that is in thy house. And then he talks about grace, and he talks about peace. And we'll get to that here in a second. But there was a relationship with Christ, and that then led to a relationship with Philemon. Paul takes time to write a personal letter. It's Paul, it's Timothy, and it's to Philemon. It's to Apphia, Philemon's wife. It's to Archippus, Philemon's son. And then also to the church as a whole. Now, it's interesting. We have a personal letter here. And sometimes when we see that in Scripture, we tend to think, well, my name's not written in that, so therefore it doesn't apply to me. Well, actually it is, and because you have here where Paul says, to the church in thy house. Now, I can't help but think it'd be a little bit awkward. Imagine coming to church, and then they decide, hey, we got a letter from Paul, we're going to read it. And you sit there, and all of a sudden your name is mentioned. There was also a reason to believe that Onesimus hand-carried this letter. So imagine Philemon walking into church, and Onesimus is standing there. Imagine that reaction. Now, it's interesting, when we're in a relatively small church, you can't really hide here. And I don't think you could hide there in Colossae, where this is written. And so relationship with Christ is personal, but it's never private. My walk with God will impact my talking, my living, my communication, my communion with others. No believer lives their faith in a vacuum. And since we are relational beings, our faith will impact our relationships. Paul begins with that mutual relationship. Beloved, in conflict with another believer, remember, you are in a relationship with them. Not because of money. Think about that. Your job, you have a relationship with your coworkers. Why? Because money. You go to work to get paid, to make ends meet. But when you come to church, it's completely different. It's not money. Think about this, position. You might have a relationship with your boss simply because he's your boss, and you are his helper, his worker. When you come to the church, when you come to Christ, it's not that anymore. Think about this. Even proximity isn't the thing that unifies us. Again, we had a pastor who came this morning and preached to us from the Word of God, and he was our brother in Christ. And then he got into his car and he drove away from here, and he's now with his church family this evening. And so it's not even necessarily proximity that unifies us. You are in a relationship with each other because of Jesus and his common work in you. That's a wonderful reality to grasp. That means that when we get frustrated with our fellow believer, or that fellow believer gets frustrated with us, we have to remember that the thing that unifies us is not even our business with that person, it is our Lord. Our Lord is the thing that unifies us. And so our relationship with Christ is personal, but it's never private. Think about this. Those saved by grace receive the gift of peace from the Father. Again, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Isn't that a wonderful word? Isn't that a wonderful reality? If you have Christ in you, you have peace with God. What a wonderful truth. But the interesting thing is there's another type of peace, and that's the peace of God. And that's the peace that guards our hearts. That's the peace that goes with us in this life. That's the peace that we get to share with one another. And so when Paul says grace to you and peace, Philemon needs to understand that there is and there can be and there must be peace. This peace is lived out toward those around us. We have peace, as I mentioned, peace with God through justification. And at the same time, we have within us the peace of God, and this is the peace that impacts others, as I mentioned. God is the one then who gives us the reason to pursue peace and the process to ensure peace with each other. You may sit there and say, but I don't want to talk to this person. I don't want to have peace. I'm actually happier in my anger. Now, we probably have thought that. Maybe we wouldn't necessarily verbalize that. But in reality, what Paul says to Philemon is there is grace and there is peace. And I would say sometimes we say, Lord, I need grace so that I can have the peace with my fellow believer. And so we have everything we need. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace between us because of Jesus and what he has done. Continuing on verses 4 through 7, we need to see, secondly, that the believer's relationships are motivated not just by Jesus, but also by love and faith that comes from Jesus. What do I mean by that? Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was thankful for Philemon. He knew what was going on. How did he know? Well, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. He had heard about Philemon and how he interacted with other believers and the unsaved. He heard about the love and the faith that Philemon had towards all those in his house and those around him. He says toward the Lord Jesus first and foremost, but then also toward all the saints. And then verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Beloved, hurts often show up in our hearts, don't they? We rehearse them. We feel the twinge of pain. We avoid the one who harmed us. We don't even necessarily want to make eye contact. We don't want to talk about it. We don't even want to address it. This is our natural response. But Paul reminds Philemon of a saved person's reality, a saved person's way of handling things. It is through love and it is through faith. Things that Philemon had that God, through Christ, had given him. So a love for God naturally flows into a love for his people. You cannot get away from this reality. We can't truly love God without loving those whom God loves. You may say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not too thrilled with the church. Well, that doesn't jive, if you will. That doesn't match. Because God loves the church and gave himself for the church. Are there frustrations? For sure. Are there things that the church should do better? As far as God's word is laid out, yes, we need to follow those things. But at the same time, a love for God will naturally flow into a love for his people. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 3:14, We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So a love for God will naturally flow into a love for his people. That's why Paul recalls Philemon's faith and his love. Not only that, the communication of every believer's faith is made effective only through love. Verses 6 and 7, he lays out that the communication of your faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Everything Christ Jesus has done in you, this is how you then live it out. Verse 7, For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The communication of every believer's faith is made effective only as we live out our love. Again, how could I describe this? Think about our God. God could tell us he loves us all day long. But his love was then demonstrated to us, wasn't it? As we looked at what he did for us. His love, it motivated him to send his only begotten son for us. And in short, what Paul is trying to say is that Philemon's faith may, by acts, be proved to be a faith that works, motivated by love. This is true love that seeks the best for the other individual. Again, think about that for Philemon. Philemon had every right to say, I'm holding on to this hurt. I know what Onesimus did to me. I'm still trying to sort it out. I'm still trying to clean up his mess, you could even say. But what Paul does is he says, I want you to think about your love and your faith and how those two go together and how that motivates you to then show that love in a way of forgiveness. Beloved, in the midst of conflict, we tend to think that there is a difference between the victim and the perpetrator in God's eyes. We may never say this, but in reality, we may even think, I have a higher standing with God right now. Why? Because you wronged me. I didn't do anything wrong. You did it to me. But as we just saw from Philemon 1 through 7, our relationships with each other are motivated and enabled and protected not by us, not by their circumstances, but by God through Christ Jesus. So then, who are we to think that we are better than anyone else? God's word says that he is no respecter of persons, in fact. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So then the question is, how about you? Do you hold yourself higher than others who might have wronged you? In one sense, we feel justified, don't we? They did the wrong. They hurt me. That was wrong. They must pay. However, in Christ, we understand that the ground is flat at the foot of the cross. There is no better standing between one believer from another. In fact, the heart of pride then is often revealed in the interpersonal battles that keep forgiveness from happening. No, I'm not going to relinquish that. I'm going to hold on to that. Think about this. Onesimus stole and fled. He sought even the anonymity of the big city. But here's the wonderful thing. Even as he was wandering around trying to stay away from the peering eyes of the world, God saw him. And by his sovereign hand, he allowed Onesimus to meet Paul. And then God saved him. God did that. And Paul wanted Philemon to understand that the same gospel that unified them also enables Philemon and Onesimus' relationship as brothers in Christ to be unified. And it enables that forgiveness. So, beloved, the same is true of us. It doesn't stop there, though. Not only does Christ's work enable forgiveness, we need to see, secondly, from verses 8 through 16, that because Christ's work requires forgiveness, you must seek forgiveness with others. And I think we probably know this, but I love how Paul doesn't get to this part yet. He finds that common ground, and now he starts to kind of bring the heat, if you will, to Philemon. Verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul wanted Philemon to understand the reality that things are different with Onesimus now. And Philemon now must live out this new reality. And the reality is that there needs to be forgiveness. Verses 8 through 11, we see recognizing the value of each believer will compel forgiveness. We'll talk about the pitfall, but sometimes in our pride, when someone has wronged us, we tend to think that there is no value to that person. We minimize that value. Paul, on the other hand, brings out the value of Onesimus in these next few verses. Think about this. Christ's love is able to transform an individual. Verse 8, Again, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. Paul had the relationship and he had the power to say, I could command you. However, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's transformation is clear. He went from persecutor to apostle. And now he's in a relationship with Philemon. And most likely, as commentators have said and postulated, Philemon most likely got saved under the ministry of Paul. And Paul could command Philemon's forgiveness. But instead, Paul zeroes in on Philemon's transformation. Unsaved businessman to saved brother in Christ. And now he points to Onesimus. You see that in verse 10. After, again, laying out the relationship. Now, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Can you imagine in that assembly when Paul gets to this point and he says about Onesimus, he is my son? Can you imagine the pin that may have dropped and being able to hear that? Again, previously Onesimus was not profitable, but now is profitable. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Christ's work manifests itself in usefulness for the kingdom. That word Onesimus actually has the idea of useful. And there were a lot of Onesimuses around in the first century. This was a common name of the era for slaves. But before salvation, Onesimus' name was a painful reminder of how unuseful he was. You say Onesimus around Philemon, and you would probably get a twinge. However, Christ changed all of that. Now he truly is useful. Who then is Philemon to deny that reality? Paul wanted Philemon to understand what Christ did in Onesimus. But also another point, effectiveness is hindered when forgiveness is withheld. When you decide that you're going to hold on to it, can I say it will hinder your effectiveness as well as the effectiveness of people around you? And that's where we pick up in verse 12, where Paul is talking about his relationship in the situation. He says, I can't continue on ministering simply because I know that there's a rift. I would love to have Onesimus with me. But if I know that there's a problem back home, I can't use him in good conscience in the way that he would like to be used, in the way that God would like to be used, in the way that Paul would have liked to use him. So think about this. We miss out on a blessing when we withhold forgiveness. Paul wants Philemon to understand he was missing out on Onesimus' ministry because of this rift. And this rift didn't just impact Philemon and Onesimus. He knew he could not, Paul, could not in good conscience employ Onesimus in gospel ministry if there was not restitution of that relationship. It actually hindered Onesimus's growth. It hindered Paul's effectiveness. It also hindered Philemon. Effectiveness was undermined because this thing was hanging out there, not being taken care of. So we miss out on a blessing when we withhold forgiveness, but also verses 15 and 16, we deny that God is able to make a bad situation and turn it for the good. Was it a bad situation? Yes, Onesimus did wrong. However, God in his sovereignty and in his power was able to take a situation that was bad and turn it for something that was good. The Apostle Paul, in these verses, verses 15 and 16, saw the big picture. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Philemon could have said, yeah, but he shouldn't have stolen from me. Paul could have responded and said, yeah, but do you realize he was unsaved when he did that? Look at what God has done in his life. Things are different now. So yes, he departed for a season and he did wrong to leave, but when he left, then the gospel reached him and God turned it for good. And then he says that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In conflict, can I say there's a second common pitfall, and that's those who have wronged or offended carry little or no or diminished value to me. You might even say, well, it's no value to God either, or no value to the body. And again, you might not say this, but in your mind you may say, you are useless to me because you have wronged me or you have hurt me. And we tend to write that person off. But Paul seeks to dismantle this tendency. In essence, it's saying, if Christ was willing to die for Onesimus, who is Philemon to deem him useless? How can one sit in their unforgiveness when they have been forgiven? We know what Jesus said. If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I don't know about you, but I need God's forgiveness each and every day. Therefore, so for me to hold on to a grudge or to hold on to this forgiveness and not give it, it hinders me greatly. It hinders that person greatly. It can hinder the gospel greatly. So how do we battle with this tendency to view ourselves? Well, you need to see how your connection to Christ demands forgiveness. Think about this. We don't have time necessarily to go to multiple passages, but because he has forgiven, we are called to forgive. Remember, when we withhold forgiveness, we hinder our relationship with God. Are you growing? Let's just take an honest assessment. Are you growing? Are you overcoming sin in your life? If not, are you holding then a grudge? Can I encourage you, forgive as you have been forgiven? So to wrap this up, in one of the most poignant examples of gospel forgiveness, you probably know this story, but Corrie ten Boom, a survivor of the horrors of the Nazi regime after the fall of Nazi Germany, stood in stunned silence as a man held out his hand and asked for forgiveness for all the things he had done. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? See, Corrie went to an opportunity for her testimony where she shared about the forgiveness that was offered to those who did horrible things in World War II. And she finished by saying, there is potential for forgiveness. God forgives. And as everyone kind of got up and left, they all left in a somber way. And yet this one particular man came up to her and holding out his hand, said, would you please forgive me? I was a guard at a concentration camp. The interesting thing was that man was actually a guard at the concentration camp where Corrie ten Boom and her sister were. The man was older. The man was balding. He had gained quite a few pounds, but Corrie remembered his face. She remembered all the things he had done to her, to her sister, and the other inmates during their stay at Ravensbrück concentration camp during the war. Yet now this man claimed to have been saved in the years since the war, and he was now asking her to do something she wasn't sure she could do. And in that moment, she wrestled in her mind. She knew her life was wrapped up in what happened in that concentration camp. That was the reason why she was even there to speak. In fact, Corrie had come to speak about how the gospel sustained her through such dark times and how God could and does forgive. But now that same gospel that protected her and helped her and strengthened her, it now demanded that she forgive someone who had wronged her so deeply. And in that moment, Corrie writes that her only recourse in that moment was to pray and ask the Lord to help her to choose to forgive, because she certainly didn't feel forgiving. And she had to allow the Holy Spirit to provide the feeling to forgive this man after she offered that forgiveness. In what Corrie could only describe as divine help, she did reach out and declare that she forgave that man. And she was amazed not only to offer that forgiveness, but also then to feel the release of bitterness and hurt in her own heart. It was as if she was released anew from a different prison, the prison of bitterness and resentment. And beloved, We are called to forgive. In our passage tonight, Onesimus no doubt hurt Philemon deeply when he stole and fled. He had legal rights. He had social and emotional baggage from that moment. And now he was called to forgive. Beloved, I can't help but see in Philemon what we need to do, but then also to ask. Beloved, do you have someone you are holding forgiveness from? Now, I bring this message up, and I will be completely honest with you. I have no idea. But God laid this on my heart. God's been teaching me about forgiveness. And I have to ask, are you withholding forgiveness from some? Remember, Christ's sacrifice enables that forgiveness. And Christ's sacrifice also requires that forgiveness. You might be like Corey and say, I don't want to. But won't you make the choice tonight to forgive? Maybe you're like Paul and you know of a rift between other believers. Won't you take steps to be that intermediary that encourages forgiveness? Again, this week we studied the mindset of forgiveness. Next week we will, Lord willing, look at the acts. What does that look like? How do I forgive? How do I forgive if no one actually asks for forgiveness? What does God's word have to say about that? Well, this is not an easy subject, but with our Lord's help, he calls us, he enables us to do hard things, even forgive someone who has hurt us deeply. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the example of Philemon and Onesimus. Lord, again, I am honest. I don't know of any rifts before me, but Lord, you know. You know the hearts of each and every one of your people. Lord, if there are hurts, Lord, I pray that they would be taken care of quickly. Lord, there may be some who don't want to forgive. There may be some who don't think they can forgive. Would you enable them? Would you help them to choose to forgive? Lord, we're so thankful that your gospel enables that. Lord, we also are thankful that your gospel requires it. Lord, we know we've been forgiven so much, and who are we to withhold that forgiveness for our fellow believer? So, Lord, would you work? Lord, would you draw us to what you would have us to do? Would you help us to be obedient? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.